Try that again. Good afternoon, saints. It's a joy to be with you guys again, worshiping Christ. By God's grace, we've persevered again for another week. So praise the Lord for his mercy in our lives, saints. So if you're visiting the church this afternoon, we've been systematically preaching through the Gospel of Matthew. And this afternoon, we're continuing in Matthew's Gospel. And Lord willing, we'll be finishing up in chapter 10 today and moving on to chapter 11. I'm pretty confident that I'll be able to preach through verses 26 through 42 and not get too distracted. That's where we'll be today, saints. So if you would, please open your Bibles and follow along with me as I read God's Word. I'll give a second for you guys to turn there. Matthew 10, verses 26 through 42. Hear the word of the Lord. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. So please join with me in praying for the message, saints. Heavenly Father, I come before you in the name of Jesus. Father, I do tremble at preaching the word. You know that, God. Lord, you see my weakness, my insecurities, God. Father, help me to be faithful to this text. Help me to be faithful in preaching this text. God, help us, Lord. Help us to see what it means, God, not just to these disciples who you originally spoke it to, but God, what it means for us today. God, come and do business with our hearts this afternoon in this place by your Holy Spirit, please. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, Pastor Phil took us through verses 16 through 25, and what did we see? We saw Jesus speaking to the disciples, preparing them for what's ahead of them as he is commissioning them or sending them out into the world to preach his word, to preach the gospel. He tells them he's sending them out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So the imagery we get from our Lord Jesus Christ is this. We think of feeble and weak sheep. We know that sheep are not predators, but they're prey. their prey. And then you have wolves who prey upon the sheep. They hunt the sheep. They eat the sheep. These wolves are the enemies of Christ and his followers. We see this when Jesus warns them about men, when he says, "Beware of men. Beware of men. These men will deliver them over to be flogged and dragged before rulers." Yet our Lord comforts his disciples by teaching them that the Holy Spirit himself will come and give them utterance when they stand in these high-pressure situations, when they're afraid. The Holy Spirit will speak through you in that moment. It's a comforting truth from the Lord. Our Lord continues, as if it weren't already clear enough to his disciples, by explaining to the 12 that even those who are closest to you will betray you. Doesn't our Lord know something about betrayal? One of the men that he poured into, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 that walked with him throughout his ministry, he gave him responsibility, he made him in charge of the money bags. That same man sold out the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver to the Jewish authorities. He betrayed him. So Jesus knows what's in man, and he's preparing his disciples by warning them about what men will do to them. He describes brother turning brother over to death in verse 21, a father turning against his child, and children rising up against parents. He tells them that they will be hated by all for his name's sake. But it's the one who endures through it all, the one who endures through all of that suffering and persecution until the very end, that's the person that can have assurance that they're saved. He says, that's the one who will be saved. The one who doesn't deny me. The one that presses on by faith through it all to the very end for the sake of my name. And Jesus, preparing these disciples in verses 24 and 25 so they don't have it twisted in their mind that, well, Lord, your mission was unique, and so that's why you experience this kind of persecution. It's different for me because I don't have the same calling as you, Christ. No, he says this to him. He says, a disciple can never expect to be above his master. If they hate the master, they will hate you. If they malign me, they will malign you. They call me a devil, they're going to call you a devil if you're preaching what I preached. And so this begs the question for us as a church, as the people of God, for every professing follower of Christ who has never really experienced any kind of persecution for their allegiance to Christ. They've never suffered broken familial relationships with their unbelieving family. They've never been maligned for following Jesus. A good point of examination is, am I truly a disciple? And you might say, brother, you're setting a measuring stick other than grace. No, I'm just telling you what Jesus is saying in the gospel. If they hated me, they will hate you. And so the point of examination is, have I compromised? And what do I mean by that? When I should speak up about things, when I should open my mouth and proclaim the truth, am I choosing the alternative path of peace and comfort and acceptance? And that's why I've never really experienced persecution. Because I can tell you from personal experience, and many of you know it in here, the moment you confront the world and their sin, whether you're in the workplace, you call out injustice, you preach Christ, you will meet opposition. Hardly ever is it men falling to their knees, crying out, saying, brother, what must we do to be saved? Not that God can't do that, but the normal experience is opposition. Men opposing the message. And this is what Christ is preparing the disciples for. And although it's not being spoken directly to us because we're not his original audience, it's given to us. It's written down for us, church. It prepares us as we come to Christ and we swear our allegiance to him. Jesus is preparing us for what it is going to cost us to follow him. And he's been doing this throughout Matthew's gospel. So I ask us again, for ourselves, for our own examination, have we compromised? Listen to what the scriptures speak regarding this matter. It's no mystery. If you read your Bibles, you see it. It's in your face. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. In John chapter 15, verse 18, the Lord Jesus Christ said to these disciples, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me first." In Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, we are told that it has not only been granted to us for the sake of Christ to believe in him, but to also suffer for him. So do you see that, church? So let us ask ourselves, is the lack of true suffering or persecution for the name of Christ in my life, is it because I am compromised? Or I don't speak up, or I've chosen to be accepted by men and to receive the approval of man over and against God's approval? Are we too silent about him when we should speak up? Dear Christian, we need to be resolute in our minds, that we will suffer for Christ. You need to be resolved in your mind that if I'm going to be a Christian in this world, I will suffer for Christ. Suffering is a part of the Christian life. The world will hate me for my profession of faith in him, my allegiance to Christ. Be resolved. You must also be resolved to accept the clear teaching of Scripture that the world is no friend of mine. The world is not my friend. Sure, there's nice neighbors. There's many things to be enjoyed in the world. But the world, in the very end, is not my friend. I'm taught this from the Word of God, that friendship with this world, this present system, this present philosophy, is enmity with God. And whoever desires to make himself a friend of the world makes himself God's enemy. God's enemy. That's James chapter 4. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. It says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And in John chapter 15, verse 19, it says, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So I ask, have you become a friend of this world? Have you made yourself an enemy of God? And I say to you, let God's word be true and every man a liar. The scriptures are clear. Friendship with the world is enmity with God, saints. Young people, teenagers, children, and adults, hear me. Examine your life. Comb through it carefully. Is there a compromise? Is there a coddling up to this world? Or is there a disdain for the corruption that's in this world, a holy disdain for it? When you see the entertainment, the music, these things that come out of this present and wicked, evil generation, is there a holy disgust about it? Or is there, hey, that's pretty good. I like that. I got liberty in Christ. I can enjoy things. I'm going to bring it under submission to Christ. You start deceiving yourselves as if there are no real enemies of the Christian faith, or there's no enemies of Christ, that there's no conflicting ideologies. There's no sin. There's nothing to entangle you. Think about that. Has your life become too comfortable with luxuries and pleasures and ease? You're in a war. I mean, Jesus has given the disciples a wartime mindset. It's the one who endures all the way to the end. He can have assurance that he'll be saved. And for many Christians, myself included, you start the race hard. You hit the first lap sprinting full speed. Your family can't stand you because you won't shut up about Christ and the gospel. Your coworkers can't stand you. Everybody just wants you to go hide in the cave. Get this guy away from me. And then you're like, well, I've done my work. I've worked hard, and then I deserve some rest, some ease, and you kind of let your foot off the gas. You kind of back off. Some of it could be maturity, right? Some of it could be growth, but most of the time I just think it's we slowly compromise. We take the fact that this world is our enemy for granted, and we begin to compromise. We begin to let things in the very beginning that we had cut off of our life. We let it back in. We say it's okay. And then what happens? We become lukewarm, ineffective, unzealous, unaffectionate Christians. And we're asking ourselves, brother, where have my affections gone? Brother, why am I not zealous for these things anymore? It's you've made yourself a friend of the world. You've quenched the Holy Spirit in your life. You've coddled up to things that God hates. I was telling a brother about a song I was listening to on the way here from a band. It's a Christian band. It's a contemporary song, Seeker and Servant. It's about Christian liberty. There's a line in that song where it's almost like he's praying in the song, and he says, have I justified my liberty, and have I become what you're against? It's a self-examination, and I'm hearing that, and I'm going, Lord, have I done the same thing? Have I justified the liberty that I have in Christ? Have I used liberty as an excuse to love the things that I know you're against, Lord? No matter how palatable and tamed it may be. Have you become a friend of the world? Although the sermon is not about friendship with the world, I think what I'm trying to help us do is give you a frame of mind about what Jesus is actually calling you to as a disciple and what he was telling his disciples what to expect in following him. And it's not like he's just dropping this on them out of nowhere. He tells them it's a narrow and hard path. And the road that leads to destruction, that's the broad and easy path. And many are on that road. It's so easy you don't even know that you're on it. And the path to Christ, to follow him, is so hard. There's all these off-ramps as you're on that road, and there's all these temptations. Man, let's just jump off this exit right here. Let's take a shortcut. This is hard. You feel that as a Christian. It is hard to follow Christ in this world. And I'm constantly tempted to compromise against my Lord and to jump off this narrow path. You feel that. Well, I have encouragement for you. That's the heart behind what I think Jesus is giving his disciples. I even titled the sermon, God's Vindication, A Call to Endure. Because God will vindicate his people, the Christian can be strengthened and motivated to endure through suffering. So he does this in a few ways. Christ is not going to lighten up the reality of Christian suffering for his disciples. Verse 26, have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Here with the disciples, we must face this ultimate reality that every single deed done in darkness will be exposed. That's the simplicity of what Jesus is teaching here. Everything that I do will be made known on the day of judgment. Whatever's done in secret will be exposed. God will see it all. Even the motives and the thoughts that I have today. It's all going to be laid bare before God. So that's a sobering reminder for us as the people of God that all of my deeds will be exposed, all of my works, my thoughts, my motivation will be uncovered on the day of judgment. But keep in mind the Savior's intent is not just to warn the disciples against being a hypocrite, it's to encourage them for this great task that he has called them to. And we're all called to the same work, to advance the kingdom. How does he encourage them to endure here and to be willing to suffer? Well, it's vindication. Like him in his resurrection, they will be vindicated on that great day of exposure. We have this comfort from the Lord that God will vindicate us when he unveils all the motivations and the intent of men, when he sets every wrong right. Have you ever tried to do the right thing for God? In that sense, you're trying to obey the scriptures and you're being maligned for it. You're being called a cult follower. judgmental, hateful, when really in your heart your desire is for these people to know the path to life, to be set free. In the end, God is telling you all of that's going to be exposed. They will know the intent of your heart for them. They will know your allegiance to Christ, your devotion to the Lord, that you loved your unborn neighbor, that you loved the lost people out on the street, that you were willing to give everything for their good and benefit. They'll know that. And then they will know that they were wicked in their intents, that their deeds were corrupt. God will make it all known. There will be no confusion on that day. Isn't that glorious to think about? There will be no vagueness. It'll all be known. What's true will just be laid right in front of you. And those who suffer for the sake of Christ will experience true vindication on that day. Every tear, every hardship, everything will be worth it all. It'll be worth it all. Because this is a reality, listen to what follows in verse 27. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. Here, Christ encourages the disciples to not hold back in their bold proclamation of what he has taught them. Don't hold back. Now, I want you to get the imagery. I want you to get on the roof of this building with a microphone, and I want you to project it to the whole city of Allen of what the truth is. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of me. Tell them what the truth is. What I tell you in secret, proclaim it on the housetops. What you hear whispered, shout it out. Don't hold back in proclaiming the truth. Christian, they will hate you for it. You have to be resolute in mind. You have to accept that that is a reality, that I will be hated for proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how optimistic I am about the future. I am going to be opposed in proclaiming Christ and trying to advance the kingdom. That's obvious for us. We see that. Another reason that God gives here is the fearful reality that the greatest thing that Christ's enemies can do to them is kill the body. They can kill the body. I know that sounds like I'm being trivial about that, but that's the worst that they can do to you, Christian, is they can destroy your body. But what does Christ do? He seeks to give them an eternal perspective, a Godward perspective in this. Yes, he says, you might die for me. Granted, for most of us in America, we're probably not going to experience death. It could change. I don't know. I don't know the future. But for most of us, you're not going to have opportunities that other people will have if you're in the workplace. You're going to lose relationships with family members. They're going to think you're too radical, you're too unloving, you're too extreme for me. Let's just not invite them to the family get-together. I don't want to hear their religion. So you might lose possessions. You might lose status in this world. And for some, you might lose your life. That's the very worst that the unbeliever can do, is he can take your life. That's the worst thing that can happen to the missionary that's in the most hostile place in this world, is he could be killed for his faith in Jesus Christ. But what does Jesus do? He orients the disciples' minds toward the greater reality, the eternal reality, that God alone possesses the power to not only destroy the body, but the soul. It's verse 28. So he says, don't be afraid of man who at the very worst can only destroy your physical body, but rather fear God who can not only destroy your physical body, but he can cast your soul into hell. One kind of suffering here, saints, is temporary, but for a moment, and the other is eternal. Have that perspective about suffering. It's temporary. It's a light, momentary affliction compared to eternity. And the suffering that you experience for Christ here and today is temporary in comparison to the glory that's to be revealed. And what God will inflict upon his enemies, which is eternal destruction in hell. Weigh the cost. What will it profit you to gain this world and yet forfeit your soul? Weigh that in your mind. Are you convinced of that? Have you bought into that? Is it true what Christ is saying here? Those who set themselves against the church of Jesus Christ can expect not only the destruction of their physical bodies, but that their souls, their eternal souls, will be cast into hell to suffer under God's eternal wrath. That is a grave reality. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more they can do to you. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. So we've covered 2 points here for the Christian's encouragement to endure and suffer for the sake of Christ. You have this reality that God will vindicate his people. And then you also have the temporary nature of our suffering compared to the eternal reality of God casting sinners into hell, and as Paul says, the glory that's to be revealed to us. So suffering is temporary, it's but for a moment. That's the second point of encouragement here. So with this in mind, the Lord Jesus goes on to encourage his disciples to endure. And he reminds them that in the meantime, right, there's encouragement for the present saint, that God providentially cares for every detail in their life. Even the suffering that you're experiencing right now as a Christian, God has orchestrated it, saints. He's ordained it. Jesus reminds them of this by pointing them to the sparrow. You know what a sparrow is? Most of y'all, I'm sure, know what a sparrow is. It's a small bird. Well, Jesus says that the sparrow is 2 sparrows, or in Luke's 5 sparrows, they're sold for 2 pennies. 2 pennies, the smallest amount. The point being that this insignificant, cheap bird sold in the marketplace, it doesn't even die unless God has ordained it. Jesus points them to the sparrow. As in, that bird doesn't even die unless it's under my sovereign decree. And even that small sparrow, I care for it while it's alive. I'm so intimately concerned and involved in the daily life of the sparrow. Now, how much more you, son of God, daughter of God, redeemed Christian? Do you think I'm not much more concerned with the image bearers of God? He says this, are not 2 sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Much to say about God's sovereignty there, but the intent is the God's providential nurturing care for his people. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you have more value than many sparrows. So think about that. God so cares for something that is so insignificant in value like the sparrow, how much more will he care for his people who are made in his image? And we're told in verse 30 that even the smallest detail of our lives, like the number of hairs on our heads, for some of you, you have 0. Love you, brothers. It's all numbered by God. Just making sure y'all are awake. And this should comfort us, Christians, with the truth that the things that we would consider in our lives as meaningless and insignificant, that God cares about them, to just put it simply. It's interesting, when I was studying as well a commentary on this little part or these verses in this text, it's written in the perfect tense, and what that means is that this is something God is actively doing. So he's actively today numbering the hairs on your head, even if it's zero. He's still doing it. Meaning that he is so intimately involved in the things in your life that you would just consider minuscule, minute, and insignificant. That's how much the Father cares for his people. That's what Jesus is trying to comfort these disciples in, saying that everything that's going to happen in your life is under the providential, sovereign will of God. Don't forget that, Christian. Please don't forget that. It's vital. So the Christian should find great comfort in knowing that their Father in heaven has brought about every circumstance, even the suffering that they'll experience for the sake of his name, by his loving, gracious, and providential will. You suffer because God loves you. Do you think about it in those terms? You're suffering today because God loves you, and he's brought that about in your life. So with what Christ has said up to this point so far, it should motivate us in preaching this word to all men. We get to verses 32 and 33 in this text. We have the sobering warning coupled with a glorious promise. It's a very sobering warning. It's good for us all to revisit it frequently. It's this: if we acknowledge Christ before men, he will acknowledge us before his Father in heaven. But if we deny him, we will be denied by Christ before the Father. So let's stop for a second there and let's talk about acknowledging Christ and denying Christ. What does Christ mean by those who are ashamed of him? Well, it means those who are embarrassed by him. Do you not want them to know that you're a Christian? One of those Christians? That you believe that God flooded the world? That God had a snake speak in the garden? Do you want them to actually know that about you? Do you believe that marriage is between one man and one woman? That you think homosexuality is an abomination? That you think the person that murders an unborn child should receive the death penalty because that's righteous according to the law of God? That Jesus Christ alone is the only way of salvation? Do you believe that? And are you ashamed of those truths? That when you're standing in a group of people, young people, hear me, you're with your friends, you're with them, you know in your heart that they're all lost and they're condemned. And that unless Christ come in and save them, there is no hope for them. Do you want them to know that about you? That you actually believe that? Men, when you're in the workplace, do you want your manager to know that unless he repents and believes the gospel, he's condemned, and you believe that about him? It's not that we're harsh and we hate people, but this is the temperature of what Christ is teaching his disciples here. What I'm going to tell you to tell this world that hates me is going to get you killed by men. To just put it simply, it's hard for proud men to receive. Men who hate God and love their sin, they're going to hate this message. Will you acknowledge me before men, or will you be ashamed and pretend like you don't know these things are true? Or that they're okay, when in your heart of hearts, you know they're lost. And that you should tell them that they're lost and that they need Christ. These are hard things. If we're ashamed of God, or we're ashamed of Christ and the gospel, we should expect that God will be ashamed of us, and he will reject us on that day. That's what Jesus is teaching. But if we joyfully and gloriously and gracefully and charitably associate ourselves with Jesus Christ before others, and boldly proclaim him unapologetically, before others. And when we're asked why we do what we do, it's for the sake of Christ. That's what I am. Christ is my life. Hey, what are you doing this Sunday? I'm going to church to worship Christ. What are you doing? You should go to church and you should worship Christ. You should give your life to Christ. Hey, what are you doing this week? And you guys have any plans? Man, I have the church coming over. We're going to encourage one another in the scriptures. We're going to sing hymns. We're going to talk about Christ. What are you doing? Watching football? What about Christ? Where does he tie into all that? Do you see that? It's things that we don't want to be ashamed of our Lord. That's what shame looks like. I don't want people to know that about me. When I get asked about, hey, what kind of music do you listen to? Christian music? I like it. It's edifying. It glorifies my Savior. It stirs my heart up towards him. Are you ashamed of even things like that? All kinds of music. Is that your answer? All kinds of music. Come on, brothers, sisters. No, I listen to Christ-honoring, Scripture-saturated music because I love Jesus Christ. He is my life. Yeah, they're going to think you're weird. They're going to think you're zealots. But praise God for it because Christ gets the glory in that. So Jesus continues to expound upon the reality for his followers that you've chosen a difficult and narrow path in this world. So we go to verses 34 through 36. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Stop there before I get to 35. Just have in your mind, sword is a weapon for conflict. So there he is. I have not come to bring peace, but contention, division, and conflict. For I've come to set a man, you don't get it yet. If you don't get what he's saying, listen to his next verse. For I've come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. For some of you, you know the reality of that. That your allegiance to Christ has cost you your relationship with your family. That they might tolerate you, but they really don't want you around because they can't stand you and everything that you believe in because of Christ. Jesus preparing them for that, saying that the closest of familial bonds, such as father and son, mother and daughter, there'll be betrayal, there'll be division, there'll be conflict. I haven't come to bring peace to households. I've come to bring conflict in your home, in a sense. Allegiance to me draws a line in the sand. Allegiance to me means it's going to cost you relationships with people. Your enemies will be that of your own household. A person's enemies will be of his own household. Jesus demands total allegiance to himself. You cannot love anything higher than Christ, Christian. Even your own blood relatives, husbands, your wives, your husbands, mothers, your children. Christ must be preeminent above all relationships. He demands total allegiance. Verses 38 through 39, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Two things here. One, verse 39, you have the paradox of the Christian life. If you would gain your life, you need to be willing to lose your life. And those who seek to preserve their life, to protect their life, you're going to lose your life in the end. That's the great paradox of the Christian faith. You want eternal life in the world to come? Then die. That simple. Die to Christ. Or die to self, live to Christ. You want to go to hell? You want to perish? Then seek self-preservation. Live for yourself. Love yourself more than you love others. Love yourself, your comfort, your ease, more than you love Christ. Make decisions according to your will and contrary to God's will. That's what will get you to lose your life in the end. Verse 38 is the foundation of that. If you don't take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of me. Do you understand what the cross meant to these disciples? They are within proximity to Rome, or they're under the umbrella of the Roman Empire at this point. They know what a crucifixion is. They see it every day. What does the cross mean to these disciples? It's a criminal picking up the instrument of his own death and marching to the place of his execution. It's a one-way trip. That man has no rights. He has no claim on his life. He's a criminal. He's despised by the citizens, and he's going to die. That is where he's going. And Jesus is saying to these disciples, this is what it looks like to follow me. Pick up your cross, die to self, and follow me. Stop laying claim on your own life. Give up your rights. Be my disciple. Follow me. One-way trip. Die to yourself. Deny your flesh. Deny your own ambitions. Deny your own will. And say, Christ, what is your will for me? And follow me. You'll have those that are self-seeking, those who want to preserve their life, those who want Christ to die on a cross, but they don't want to bear a cross themselves. You'll have those. And they'll perish in the end. They'll preserve their lives and in the end ultimately lose it when they reject Christ and his word. But then there are those, dear Christians, who are willing to put it all on the table for Christ because they see him as the great treasure that's worthy of selling everything for to buy the whole field. They'll put it all on the line for Christ. They'll be vindicated. They'll be rewarded. They'll be rewarded. You come to the final paragraph of chapter 10, and Jesus speaks about rewards. He says, whoever receives you receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. So those who forsake Christ, who receive his teaching, who follow Christ, they will be received by Christ and therefore received by his Father who sent him. Those who reject Christ will be rejected by Christ and therefore rejected by the one who sent him, the Father. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet, it's simple. He says he will receive the reward of a prophet. The one who receives a righteous person or a good person because he's good can expect to receive the same reward as a good person. And here's the point he wants to make in verse 42. Whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is my disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. So again, an insignificant act such as just giving a disciple of Jesus Christ a drink to quench his thirst because he is a disciple, because of your love for Jesus, not your love for them. Oh, you need far greater love than your love for them. You need love for Christ because you're not going to want to give him water all the time. You want to give him a cup full of sand. Sometimes. But your love for Christ will say, no, because of their love, their faithfulness to Christ, their service to Christ, I want to bless them. I want to serve them. I want to make their lives more comfortable in that sense. I want them to find rest in my home. I want to be hospitable. I want to feed the people of God. I want to give them drink. And what does Jesus say to you? Even if it's just something as small as a cup of water to drink, you will by no means, or he says, truly, I say to you, guaranteed, you will by no means lose your reward. So you think in terms of missions, right? Let me frame this for us. In missions, you send out the missionary, they get all the attention, right? Because they're the ones that the books are written about. They're doing all the great work, and we should look to men like that, and we should be encouraged by men like that. But they're putting their life on the line. A lot of this stuff is a reality in their life. They go to, the Christians that are in the Middle East that are baptized. They have the honor killings. They're losing relationship with their families. They're being cast out. All that stuff is true. The missionary that goes to the foreign country, he leaves the comforts of America. He's just going to give himself to the mission field, reaching people for Christ. They get all the attention. They get all the recognition. But here Jesus shifts the attention not only away from them for a moment, but to the person who's back here supporting the work because of the work that they do. Do you see that? Help the missionary, support the cause, the work, and you will by no means lose your reward. The saying, the man that's lower down into the well, hold the rope, Christian. It's not an insignificant work in the eyes of God. Not all are called to be street evangelists. Not all are called to go overseas and to plant churches and preach Christ. But every single one of us can serve those dear brothers that do that. We can bless them. We can meet their needs, their most basic needs is what the tone is here. Something as simple as, are you thirsty? Here's some water to drink, brother. In the eyes of Christ, it's significant, not insignificant. So, let me wrap this up. I want to wrap it up with some applications here. Here we go. Here's some points of application for us to think about in this message. This is what I want us to reflect on, church. Where am I holding back in my life from full allegiance to Christ? It's the first question I want us to ask ourselves. I would encourage you to go home today, throughout the week, examine your life and ask yourself that. Next one, is there a cross that I am unwilling to carry in my life today? Have I chosen comfort, a relationship, a specific dream or ambition above Christ to where I know Christ is calling me to the opposite, but I really want this thing so bad, I'm compromising here. And then the next one is, how can I serve others? Based off the last thing that I shared in the message. Even if it's insignificant, as opening up my home and just preparing dinner for people, how can I serve the people of God? I think of Brother Will Dietrich to give us a real example right now. He's in Scotland. I don't know if y'all have seen the update. Will is sick. And not only is Will sick, his wife and his children are sick. And Abby's got her hands full. And so there's a very real opportunity for the sake of Christ to bless someone. Hey, Abby, are you hungry? What do you need? I'll drive to Denton. I'll meet your needs. Hey, Will, is there anything your family, anything you need me to check on? Brother, I appreciate the work you're doing for Christ. How can I help you while you're away? That simple in the Christian life. So here's a summary. Jesus prepares his disciples for persecution, church. He urges them not to fear. He assures them of God's providential care by pointing them to the reality of the sparrow. He commands total allegiance, even above family. And he calls us to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and to follow him. Yet he also comforts us with the promise that every sacrifice, every cup of cold water given for the sake of his name will ultimately be rewarded. That human works in the end will be exposed, the wicked will be judged, and the faithful servants of Christ will be vindicated. And we need to also embrace that paradox of the Christian life, that if we lose our lives for the sake of Christ, we'll find true life in the end. But if we seek to preserve our lives at the expense of Christ, we're going to ultimately lose our lives in the end. So, church, let me encourage you. May you follow Christ this week, no matter what it costs you, trusting that Jesus has not only prepared a way for you, but there is a reward for those who will faithfully endure for the sake of his name. Let me close this in prayer. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. I ask that you would take your word, take the things that were said in this message, and bless your people for the glory of your Son, for the good of your church. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.